the captain of this ship was out in the ocean, and he's traveling along, and he sees this other light off in the distance. And so he yells up to his signalman, and he tells the signalman to tell that ship that they need to go 10 degrees to the north. And so the little signalman there signals the message out, and with just in a very few moments later, they get a signal back that says, no, you need to move 10 degrees to the south. And so he's upset. He starts to get mad. He goes, okay, signalman, say this. Send that light a message and say, I want you to go 10 degrees to the north. I am the captain. And so the guy signals it out, and just a couple of more moments, they get a message back that says, you know, you need to go 10 degrees to the north. I am the second class Smith or whatever, which is significantly lower than a captain. So the captain at this point is just furious, and he's mad, and he's getting upset because this guy's not following his command. And so he says, you send this third message, and you say this, is that they need to go 10 degrees to the south because we are a battleship. And so the guy sends out the message, and then a very few moments later, they get the message back that goes, you need to go 10 degrees to the north because we are a lighthouse. So they're not. So he's not moving no matter what. So in the midst of our darkness and these foggy times, all sorts of voices are shouting orders in the night. They're saying, you need to go this way. No, you need to go this direction. You need to do this. And everybody's trying to tell us what to do and how to adjust our lives. And out in the darkness, there's one voice that signals something that's really quite opposite or really different than any message that we hear in the world around us. And it's the gospel, it's the teachings of Jesus Christ, and as the light of the world, he's going to be telling us and directing us to do things that are really just really different than any other message that we hear. And so today we're going to be looking at the fact that God teaches us or pushes us to think differently than how we normally think. We're going to think different than how the world thinks around us. So before we jump into it, let's just pray. Jesus, this morning, we, with great love and respect, we open up your holy word to study it. Lord, we seek to obey it and apply it to our lives. We pray that you will speak to us through it and mold us more into the image of your Son, of you. Lord, we love your word, and we want to be known as a people of the book. So fill us with your Holy Spirit so that when we face temptation to turn from your word or to follow our own emotions and our own feelings, that you will clearly show us the foolishness of doing so. And may God bless the reading and study of his word. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, first off, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13, we're going to be looking at thinking differently about people. If you'll look in verse 1, it says this, thus says the Lord to me, which is Jeremiah, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in the water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. And so I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. And then I went to the Euphrates, and I dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it, and behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was absolutely good for nothing. It was good for nothing. So let's look at this. Just like God begins by personally speaking to Jeremiah and his calling in chapter 1, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He comes to him, and he has just a message just for him. Well, now he's coming to Jeremiah, and he's like, I want to give you a message to tell other people. So here's a message to give them. And he begins by shaping Jeremiah's heart first. He doesn't say, I want you to say this and go out to them and say these things. Instead, he begins by shaping Jeremiah's heart, and then he gives them a message. The personal pronoun is used several times by Jeremiah. I was given a message. I bought a piece of loincloth. I put it around my waist, and so I went on my way. It's all the focus of this opening couple of verses here is this idea of this journey that God is going to take Jeremiah on before he delivers a speech or a prophetic message from the Lord to other people. And so here's the thing that we start with, is that oftentimes God is going to call us or direct us to go out and to minister to other people, to go out and tell other people a message, to go out and to do different things. But he begins by shaping our heart first. And so he's going to shape Jeremiah's heart. He's going to change how Jeremiah thinks about people. And he's going to do it in three ways. Number one is Jeremiah is personally invested in the garment. We're going to look at this. God gives tells him to go and buy a garment, put the garment around his waist, and then he goes and he buries the garment. This process of God using a garment, a loincloth, to teach and shape Jeremiah's heart. So first off is Jeremiah's personal investment in the garment. So while God had given him all that he had, and God's given us all that we have, he'd given all that he had, Jeremiah was to take his personal money and to go and buy a garment that he would wrap around his waist. When we are not personally invested in something, we generally don't care about it. Right? When we are not personally invest our time or our money in different things, it really doesn't bother us that much, or we don't really care about those things. So God wants to change how we think and feel about people, and so he commands us to become invested in them. And you see, let's use a couple of examples. You may have walked into this place of worship, and you may have passed someone's car, or you may have passed them on the highway, and on their side of their car, you see this really nasty dent all in the side of it. You walk right past it, and you go, well, that's awful for that person. And really, since that moment you saw it, you really haven't even thought anything about it. But let's say you came out of your house today, you walked past your car, and you noticed that it had this massive dent in the side of it that was not there yesterday morning. What would be your response? What is this? Oh my gosh, how did this happen? And you would really become concerned about what has happened to your car. You have this nasty dent. Now, you may have seen teenagers as you drive past the local playground. You've kind of seen the teenagers hanging out. And they are doing some ungodly things that are just not appropriate at all. You look at them as you're driving by, and you just kind of shake your head, and you go, that's just awful, these teenagers today. And you keep driving. Right? And you really haven't thought about those teens since that time you drove past the playground. You shook your head, and you go, that's just awful. But then let's say you're driving past the playground one weekend, and it's your teenagers hanging out there, and they're doing all kinds of god-awful, ungodly, unholy things right there in front of everybody else. What do you do at that point? Do you shake your head and go, those kids, and keep going? No, you don't, right? If they were my kids, and I saw them out on the playground doing things that are not appropriate and not good and not glorifying to God, I would stop the car, run over to them, and grab them, right? You will not do these things. You need to stop. Why do we have those reactions? A car, right? Our children. Why is it that we have those types of reactions, whereas if they're not necessarily our car or our kids, we don't really have the same reaction? It's because we've invested in them. We are commanded to go out and obey the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We hear this again and again and again. It's the Great Commission. It's what is our heartbeat as a church. It's the thing that drives us. And when you follow the command to share the gospel with those around you, either it be a personal invitation to the church, you hand out one of those cards, you invite your neighbor, you spend a week at a backyard adventure camp, you do whatever it is in which you've invested your life in the life of other people, suddenly how they respond means something to you. Right? When we have our kids at our backyard adventure camp, I know Charlie and I know, I'm not going to name them by name because some of them come. Right? So I know them by name, and it matters to me how they respond to the gospel. And so when I sit down and share with them, or we have them over to our house and all these different things, it matters to me. Why? I may not even know the names of the kids in your neighborhood. I've probably never even seen them. But I've invested my family and my life into them, and I'm really concerned about how they respond. That's the difference, is that when we follow God's command to obey the Great Commission and to go out and to share the gospel and do these things, then the heart begins to change and we become invested in who they are as people. Here's something that I want you to write down. Because if you really struggle with, you know, I'm really not comfortable sharing the gospel. I really don't like to talk about Jesus. I'm really not. That's a whole different sermon, okay? But here's something I want you to get, is that feelings always follow obedience. Feelings always follow obedience. So if you obey the command, if you do what the Lord tells us, as time goes on, your heart will change and you will begin to think differently about things. The world around you begins to change. But if you just wait for the feeling to come, if you just wait for one day, you think, one day I think I feel like actually maybe doing this, you're never going to do it. Because feelings always follow obedience. You obey first and then your feelings begin to change. So, Kimberly went to Honduras last summer to serve the Lord as a short-term missionary. So she went and she experienced something there in which she came back that she brought back with her. She brought back bowls and CDs and things, but it was really, her heart is different now. She wanted to go on the mission trip last year. This year, she is going on that mission trip, right? No matter what. She has a... her heart has really been shaped by her experience with these kids. I believe that originally she said, you know what, I haven't been on a mission trip in a while. It was her desire just to be obedient to the Lord, and so she went. But this year she's going with her heart is different. Now she wants me to go, right? She's like, Drew, I'm going to pray you into Honduras. I'm going to get you to go there. Now I think it's sad, you know, these poor little orphans who, you know, that's just awful, like the things that happen to them. That's kind of where I'm at. She's like, no. She knows them by name, and she's going to say, this is so-and-so, and this is his story, and this is how, you know, she's looking forward to them. She knows them by name. She loves them, and she's really looking forward to ministering to them. Her heart is different than it was last year. Why? She's invested her time there. She's prayed for them. She's raising money to go and all these different things. She is really seeking to do that because she's invested in doing that. You become connected to what you invest in. You become connected to what you invest in. Secondly, the second way that God changed how Jeremiah thinks is Jeremiah's personal identification with the garment. Jeremiah's personal identification with the garment. Now, we know he bought the loincloth with his own money. He put it on. He wore it for some time before God gave him further instructions. And this is the idea that he's got this garment around his waist that he wore for who knows how long. It could have been a week, a month, years. We really don't know. It doesn't say. It just says sometime later, the Lord then came to him. And so he had this loincloth on, which is it's like an outer garment. It's like a linen-type skirt-looking thing that he would have worn. And when people saw it, everyone would have known that that was Jeremiah's, right? That's obviously Jeremiah's because it's very obvious to him. And so he put it on every day. He took it off every day. He washed it. He cared for it. He took care, you know, all these different things. It was his. And it was identified as his. When I used to teach high school, I remember the first day that I walked into the classroom and I am officially the teacher. And now it was a small Christian school, so I was the history department, right? Anything that dealt with history, that fell upon me. I was the history department. And so I taught U.S. history, world history, you know, American government, anything that dealt with civics, that was me. And so I thought it was really cool that I had my own desk. This is my desk. And I thought it was really cool that I had a classroom. This is my classroom. And I thought it was really cool that I had a stapler. This is my stapler. And this is, you know, my filing cabinet and my little storage thing. This is awesome. And if you go in the office, it's got a little box. It had Boswell. That's my box. I just thought that was the coolest thing, you know, to be a teacher. But then all the kids started coming in. And they sat down in their desks. And then I began to realize that I have students. These are my students. And so if they leave and they graduate and they go off to wherever they go off into life, go off to college or wherever else that they go, whatever knowledge about history really comes from me. Right? It's kind of my responsibility to teach them. If they don't know World War II facts very well, or they don't know why we fought the Civil War or the American Revolution, or why should they vote, all these different things, all those things fell upon me to teach them why should these things be. Why did these things happen? Here's some facts you need to know. This is how your life's different because of history. So if they hate history or if they don't know a whole lot of history, that falls upon the teacher, right? These kids were my students. So when you invest in someone, you begin also to identify yourself with them. These are my neighbors. These are my Sunday school class. This is my church. This is my, I have personally put myself into these things, and now these are my people. I'm invested in this, right? I'm identifying myself as part of this. Exodus 33, verse 12. This is Moses talking. And God's people, the Israelites, have rebelled once again, right? That's kind of a common theme that we see. And so Moses, instead of just throwing his hands up and going, you know, he goes to the Lord and he begins to pray for them. And this is what he says. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to them, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people?" Now again, he's kind of at this point, he's saying, you've told me these things personally. And you've told God's people these things, you know, to them as a group. But he's not together yet. And then he goes on to say, "Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people from the face of the earth?" Moses is identifying himself with God's people. And so that's what happens, is that when we go through the wilderness and we go through the hard times and we go through these things, which we're going to look at in just a second, we invest in people's lives. We also begin to identify ourselves with them, even if they may not be the most pleasant of people. God's people were not the most pleasant people to hang around with because they kept rebelling again and again and again. And Moses would have to come back and pray to the Lord on their behalf, and he's doing different things. So here's the other thing that I want you to get, is that a lot of time when we start thinking about investing ourselves in other people or being involved in their lives, we tend to think that that's going to always be nice and clean and pleasant. But oftentimes, the exact opposite is the truth, is that God wants us to invest people. He wants us to identify with people. But oftentimes, those people aren't perfect, and their lives are not perfect. And when we identify with them, we become a part. These are our people. These are my neighbors. These are my friends. These are my church. These are all, and on and on and on we go. And oftentimes, that identification and that is not going to always be perfect. Also, God changed how Jeremiah thinks by his personal journey with the garment. Now, I know it sounds weird to think of a garment as traveling with you. And so as I was trying to think of this, I was trying to think of a garment that I had. And I think of guys, at least growing up for me, we became very attached to baseball hats. Right? Baseball hats, you get a baseball hat maybe when you played for a team or you played on a softball team or whatever it might be, but you would have this hat that you would wear. It didn't necessarily have to be a baseball hat. It could be any kind of just hat. And you put it on. And the first thing that you watch a guy do is he'll take it off and he'll bend the brim. Right? He'll take it and he'll kind of bend it and he'll kind of and get it just right. He'll put it back on. No, that doesn't right. And so if you notice, each guy that kind of wears a hat, the guy that wears a hat for a long period of time, it'll be shaped a particular way because that's his hat. And then you can wear the hat in the rain, you wear the hat when you go hunting, you wear the hat when you go riding, you wear the hat all the time, and eventually it gets faded and it's all beat up. And you go, that's my hat. And so this is kind of what's going on with Jeremiah, is that Jeremiah is told to take this cloth, this garment to the Euphrates, which is 300 miles away. 300 miles. which if it were for us, it would be, Drew, I want you to go, I want you to take this garment, and I want you to go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Now, by car, that's 5.5 hours. That's a long drive just to drive. And then you've got, if I were to get on a donkey, how long would that take? Right? And then if you were to say, if I had to walk that far, how much far longer would it take me then? That would take a long time. Exactly right. So for Jeremiah, it's 300 miles. But why go 300 miles? So we kind of have to ask that question first. Why is it that God says, I want you to travel 300 miles to take this garment and then bury it? Why do that? If the point was for it to become rotten, then why couldn't he just bury it right there where he was in Jerusalem? Why go 300 miles? Why? I'm sure there were other bodies of water or some other river that they could have gone to. I believe it was the fact that it was this journey that they went on. This idea of him being with this garment for 300 miles. All along the hot, dusty, humid, bug-bitten trip, the garment was tied around his waist. It went with him during the rain, the good travel, and the bad. So, if you invest your heart in people and you identify with them, your heart becomes shaped even further as you spend time with them and travel through life together. I believe that many people want very close friendships with other people. We are designed that way, we were made that way, and especially within the life of the church, we have this common bond of a salvation through Christ and this common purpose of the great commandment to go out and share the gospel. And so we have this unique opportunity and really privilege of being a part of other people's lives and sharing in each other's lives, and we all want that type of friendship. It's a desire that we have. But the problem is that many times when we're in that journey, the first bump that kind of comes along or the first hot day, really we kind of go, I'm done with this, right? Jeremiah's thinking that with the garment. He could have just tossed the garment and says, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm done. The first storm, the first serious bump, they go back to the city. I'm okay to hang out with you, but not if the journey gets difficult. So again, let's take it back to what God is kind of saying to us. So if God has called us to be a part of reaching people for Christ and really making an impact on those around us, and we have invested our lives in them, we have identified ourselves with them, then we also journey with them, okay? And so if anyone says to me, Drew, I just don't feel like I fit in, or I don't have any friends, or I just don't connect, then I'm going to ask them, how is it that you are seeking to invest yourself in other people's lives? This can go to friends at school. It could go to, you're either adults as, looking for friends. Whatever it might be, you have to ask the question, how have you personally invested yourself and identified yourself with other people? How are you journeying together with someone else? How much effort have you taken to be a friend? So, when we say the point of this long travel, this long journey for Jeremiah is about how far the people have moved away from God, which I believe is probably the ultimate thing that he's trying to get us to understand, is that for Jeremiah and this cloth that he has, is that the cloth kind of represents the people of God. Jeremiah is kind of the messenger of God, so he represents God. There's this separation between the two of them. And so before we move on, let me ask you this. What is your love temperature toward other people who are lost or in a very poor spiritual condition? Do you care? Do you care that there's a world around us or a community around us of people that don't know Christ? What is your love temperature toward them? If it's rock, if it's like cold, rock hard, or is it melted hot wax? That's kind of where I want you to kind of say, where am I at in that thinking? And so if God wants us to have the same compassion for people that he had, then we have to get back on track. And here's how we do it. We invest ourselves in other people's lives. We identify with them, and we journey with them together. Also, we see number two is thinking differently about sin. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so I will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. So, do you care if your children's souls are rotten? Do you care if your spouse's soul is rotten? Do you care if your best friend's college roommate, neighbor, mother, father, grandfather, soul is rotten? Of course you do. Sure you do. You are invested. You've identified yourselves with them. You've traveled some time together. And so you care what happens to them. These were God's people who were spiritually moved away from God. It was their pride that had caused the relationship to rot. So God's people followed their own hearts instead of obeying the word of God. That was the problem. And when they had done what seemed right in their own eyes, it caused their relationship with God to become useless, to rot. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it ends in death. The way is death." If there's anything recurring theme, if you say, Drew, as a pastor, that you've been a pastor forever, how many years now, is there like a central recurring theme that you see again and again as a pastor? I would say this is it right here. This idea that we hold up God's word and we hold up our thoughts and feelings and emotions, and when the hard times come and we really have to make a decision, we say, I'm going to go with what feels right to me, my emotions and my feelings. I know what God's word, I know your, and here's what the phrase is, I know your interpretation of God's word says this, but I'm going to go this way. It really has absolutely nothing to do with the interpretation. It's black and white, it's clear what it says. But I'm going to go with my feelings and emotions and what I think is best. If you go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't mess with this tree. Don't eat it, don't touch it. Adam adds on to it, you know, don't even look at it. It was clear what they weren't supposed to do. But Eve in her own mind, and then eventually Adam, said, I think it's okay. I think it's all right. I don't see any problem with this. That's kind of the recurring theme that I see, is that we make decisions that are made not grounded on God's word, but they seek to make sense in their own lives. There's a process that's mentioned here in how this happens. Now, I really want you to get this because this is very important. Because it doesn't just happen, right? There's a process that people go through when they begin to make this decision. Here's how it happens. Number one, the person has a choice to make, listen to the world and its lack of wisdom, or listen to God and His word. And so they choose the world, they choose themselves. That's the first choice. I hold it up, I'm going to go that direction. Number two is they stop listening to God or God's word. Number three, they follow their heart's desire, even though it's evil and disobedient to God in the process. In other words, they made a decision, now they're going to continue to follow it again and again and again. Number four, that way of life and rebellious decision makes them become, or it becomes a god for them, and they bow down and they worship this false god and they serve it instead of the one true God. In other words, I make my own decisions. I think I can do what's best. I'm going to kind of do what, what they followed and His word becomes distant, and they begin to follow that more and more and more, and as they do that, they bow down to it, and that's their god. They become their own god. For example, it comes to a pastor's attention that there's a young man who's been a shining example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Okay? He's a great kid. He's talking about missions, and he's excited about sharing the gospel, and he's really trying to live a good life, and he's doing these things that are really important that he thinks are really good things, and he's involved in it. And we would say, if there's a good Christian kid, it's this kid. But then he gets involved in a relationship with someone that's an unbeliever. It's the girl that he's looking after, or he's really beginning to become attracted to, is not a follower of Christ. She really doesn't believe in him. She really is not going to church. She's not doing the things that you would say that a Christian would do. The pastor points out several passages from the Bible where this is not a good idea, right? Here's the Bible. Here's kind of some passages that's talking about this. This is really not a good relationship for you to be in. And here's why. But he keeps saying, I really love her. I really care for her. It isn't long before she's pregnant. And so the pastor opens up the Bible once again and gives further counsel from Scripture. Okay? Here's what the Bible says for the situation that you now find yourself in. It's not over, right? Yes, a mistake has been made, but we can kind of work through this. Here's kind of what the Bible says. At any point, he's chosen not to follow God and kind of do what he thinks is best. At any point, he could still choose to follow God and things could begin to turn around. But he doesn't. The warrior refuses to listen, and now he stops going to church anywhere, right? The young couple move in together, and there's this downward cycle away from God that continues. I make this decision, and now we're making this decision, and now we're making this decision, and now we're making this decision. And God becomes a distant thing of the past for this young man. And that's the process that we see. There's a way for their hearts to turn away from themselves of being their own God and turn to the one true God, but we have to open up the pages of the Bible once again. And we have to put feelings and emotions on the shelf and say, God's word says this, I'm going to obey and follow him. And here's what it would look like. Number one, we choose God's word over our feelings and emotions and their wisdom. Number two, they listen to God's word because it speaks to them. Number three, they stop listening to their own heart's desire, right? We have this battle that goes on within us when every decision that we make, I can do this, or man, this really would feel good. You know, God's kind of like this, and I don't really see why that would help me, but I really think that this would feel good, and that would really be awesome. And so we have this battle that goes on between us in our hearts and in our minds. Number four, if they were to put God in his proper place and the false idols of their lives in their proper place, then they become humans and God becomes God, right? God is the one that gave us his word and we are to follow it. We are humans and flawed and make mistakes. So when we get off of it and start doing what we think is right, we get into trouble. Hebrews 11:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's living. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him of whom we must give an account. It's through God's word that he shows us the truth. God's word is alive and it speaks. And when you read it and you study it, it exposes our lives and our minds and our intentions for what they really are. Right? We are selfish and fallen and ambitious and we lie and all these different things. We even lie to ourselves. But when we open up the Bible, it tells us this is truly, this is what's going on. You can fool the world, but you cannot fool God. So he will speak to you through the pages of his word. And we don't just come to the Bible for information. It's not just, what does God say about this? It's, we come to the Bible for transformation. This idea that my heart is this way, but I can become more like Christ. So I open up the words and I study it and I obey it and I follow it and I am changed. Is the Bible really relevant for today? Does it address the issue that I need to make a decision on? Absolutely. Matthew 24 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's there. It's still just as relevant and true as it was thousands of years ago. God's word is relevant as just now as it was in the early church. If you need to make a decision, that is the source of truth. Thirdly, think differently about our purpose. Verse 11. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, for they would not, but they would not listen. So it says, for as the loincloth clings, and the clings here is in the Hebrew is to be bound. It's the same word that we use in Genesis 2:24 when it says a husband and wife shall become one and they'll cling together. See, the idea of being tied together, united, cleaving, one flesh, all of that idea. And it was this separation between Jeremiah and the garment, 300 miles, that caused it to rot. Jeremiah no longer took care of it. He no longer watched after it. He no longer identified with it. He no longer related to it. And so it is with God's people. When God's people are separated from God, they rot. That's the big picture idea. Right? When we are separated from God, we rot. When there's a separation caused by sin between God and man, rottenness, filthiness, decay, all those things begin to set in. They were to be for God these things, a people, a name, a praise, a glory. Their lives could have been complete, whole, pure, full of purpose, and beautiful, but it says, sadly, they would not listen. So God's people were to live and to be completely different than how they were currently living. Does anyone care? The people around us and those who have their own gods are absolutely miserable, but their lives can be different. Our lives can be different if we are separated from God. God moved Jeremiah's heart by taking him through the process of investing and identifying and journeying with these people. And he's going to preach a message with more passion because he loves the people whom God has sent him to share this message with. So here's the thing, is that if you really are just cold and you know it, right? You know it. You really could care less for people around you. That's just where you are. Well, just be willing to just admit that, right? And just say, Lord, this is just where I'm at. I really don't care. I got this, and I got this, and I got this going on. I'm just really busy. I got all these different things. They are just the last thing on my mind right now. Well, you got to understand that God's commanding us to go and share the gospel. It's not an option. And so if you're saying, Drew, I just don't feel like it. I don't really see that as a concern for me, then you need to invest yourself. Identify yourself and journey with people who don't know Christ. Genesis 3 tells of how God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge, but they did. And God comes to them, and they are now aware of their sin, trying to cover their nakedness with shame. You remember that part of the passage, right? They run off into the trees, and they're hiding, and God comes to them, and he goes, where are you? And they're trying to cover themselves with these leaves. God provided a way for their sin to be covered that they could not do in and of themselves. They were working hard at putting some leaves together, but that was not a good way. It was not any way. So God had to provide a way for their sin to be covered. And we see it in Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made for Adam and Eve and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So something had to die in order for their sin to be covered. Now this begins with the sacrificial system, and it ended with Christ's death on the cross as the ultimate and final sacrifice for the sin of mankind. And it did not just cover for a while, but his death completely did away with mankind's sin altogether. And Hebrews 9:11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and to all into the holy place, not by means of blood or goats or calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the people around us can have their lives redeemed, they can have their lives changed, they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is the only means for them to be saved. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. And Lord, we thank you for, first off, this privilege that is given to no one else other than Christians to share the gospel with other people, the way to be saved. Lord, right now there are people who are missionaries who are in different countries, and they're actively seeking, trying to share the gospel with people. And Lord, there are churches that are meeting in different places all around this country and around the world that are seeking to study your word, to bring you glory, and to share the gospel with other people. And Lord, sometimes just in the busyness of life and we get distracted away from our true purpose and calling, and our hearts grow cold toward the lost and for those that just don't know you. And so Lord, I pray that today and the weeks to come and the months to come, that you will begin to change our hearts as we begin to invest in other people. We begin to identify with them. And Lord, we journey with them. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to see a harvest of people that have come to know you for the first time. And Lord, as a church, this is our purpose of why we exist. And Lord, I pray that you'll renew that within our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.